Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for today. Today is a new day. Every day is a new day. The past day is gone, and every day is a new day to learn about you and seek you and find you and fall in love with you over and over and over again. So thank you, Father, for today, and let the words that come out of my mouth be your words and not my words, and let every heart here be edified. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Amen.
It's, man, God is good.
So good.
Are there, anybody, we'll start with some testimonies. I don't think we do that over here very often. Do we ever do testimonies? You guys mind doing that?
No.
I like to hear testimonies. I like to hear what God's doing in your life, because God does stuff in your life, and it's good when we see it. I'll start. It was interesting. I was talking with Holly the other day, and she said, my life is really hard. But she goes, you know what? I realized I have three kids, and God has given me the ability to work from home so where I don't have to put my kids in school. I can homeschool them. And it was like, she goes, you know, so my life has been hard. But then she goes, I realized I'm actually very blessed. And I'm like, we all need to do that. It's because the problem is a lot of times we're staring at our problems and we don't see how much God is blessing us through so many other situations. And it's like, I thought that was a powerful testimony. So it's good. It's always good to, it's hard because the devil will always try to point out the bad that's going on in your life. And so it's hard to see the good because, I mean, there's a saying that says, it takes 100 good things to overcome one bad thing that someone does, you know? So it's like the bad is always so prevalent. And so we have to constantly go into God and say, God, show me the truth, because I know that what I see is not reality. So I would like to hear some testimonies. So what's God been doing in your life? Anybody?
Well, the first song we sang was, I will sing of his mercies forever.
Amen.
And so as I look back on my life, the things that didn't look so good, like going to prison, were actually his mercy in my life.
Amen.
And above and beyond what I could ever think or ask, my life was transformed by that experience. And the people that I met, that we still have meetings once a month at my house, the guys that showed up in prison, and the lady that they worked with, Joyce Green, who's Milt Green's wife, from way back, you know. Milt Green's the one that got James Robertson saved, and even Jim has a story about those two. When he was just a young pup, he was in with all the church bosses, and they were coming against James Robert and Milt Green, because they were having, Milt was having at the Dallas, what's the big convention center. People from all over the world were coming. He was preaching about, you know,
a reunion back then.
Yeah, reunion arena. That, you know, people could have demons, even Christians, you know, and all this stuff. And, anyway, after James got saved, he started, you know, talking like Milt, and they were all castigating him and telling him, hey, listen, y'all can't keep doing this. Y'all can't keep doing this. And, and each one would get it. And finally, Jim said, well, I've got a word from the Lord. And Jim stood up and said, the Lord said, you're doing the right thing and keep it up.
Amen.
And then he sat down.
Of course he
did. So he told me that story right when I first came out of prison and I met Jim, because Kathy brought me automatically here, which was another blessing.
Yeah.
I never went to another church after prison. I came here, and it was just, that's where my home is.
Amen.
So,
amen.
Just the way the Lord has orchestrated things in our life, I will sing of his mercies.
Yeah. 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 Amen. That's good. That's good. All right. Anybody top that?
I don't want to go after that one.
Hey, Chris, I'll just shut up.
It is good, man. We think, like he was saying, the things we see in our life that we're like, oh, I can't believe that happened to me. And it's always like God was like, I'm going to use that. Even people, some people say, well, you did wrong, and so God is punishing you. No, that's generally never the case. God uses what the devil does to bless us. And that's what's exciting. The devil will go, I'm going to harm this guy. And God goes, I'm going to take what you did, and I'm going to turn it to something awesome. And the devil's like, no, you messed up my plans. It's like the bad guy at the end of a movie. You foiled my plans again. God is always foiling the devil's plans. He tries to do bad, and God blesses us through the evil plans of the devil. So the devil's not very smart. People think he's smart. He's not very smart. He's a good liar. He's not very smart. Because you think if he was smart, he would have already given up by now. Because he would realize that he wasn't going to win. So I started in John. I'm going to be going through John this year. I don't know why. I just felt like God wanted me to go through John. It's a good book. Went through John 1 last week in Fort Worth. John 1 is probably one of my favorite books in the Bible. It's a good one for when people say, well, Jesus isn't God. You're like, well, here's an entire chapter proving that he is. There's lots of witnesses in the chapter, and it's good because sometimes we need that. You know, sometimes when you doubt, you're like, well, no, I've been a believer for umpteen million years, whatever, you know, and you're like, everything is coming against me. Is God real? Am I really saved? Is it? And you need something to remind yourself, God is real, you know. I've told this last week in Fort Worth, and I think this is so fascinating. I don't know why I didn't know this. As a horticulturalist, I should have known this, but I did not know this. If you have a compost bin and you put earthworms in it, the earthworms will eat everything in it except for the seeds. So if you put a bell pepper in there that's a whole bell pepper that was gone bad, the earthworm will eat that whole bell pepper and leave all the seeds. That's not evolution. That's God. You know what I mean? How do you tell the animal, hey, you can eat all of this, but don't eat the seeds because we need to reproduce the plant? And it's like, that just doesn't happen. I mean, animals are animals, and they just do what they want to do. I mean, if it's there to eat, they're going to eat it. But somehow they know, don't eat the seeds. And it's like, man, that's God as a creative. He's so creative. So, hallelujah. All right. This is a short chapter, so I may even get into chapter 3 because chapter 2 is short. And it said, on the third day, marriage took place in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. And Jesus and his disciples were also invited to the marriage. And being short of wine, the mother of Jesus said to him, they have no wine. And Jesus said to her, what is that to me and to you, woman? Which is a very rude thing to say to your mother. But. and it's oddly enough, it's so funny. In my life, there's the story of the two sons, and the father said, I need you to go do thus and so. And the one said, I'll do it, father. And then he didn't do it. And the other son said, I'm not doing that. And then he went and did it. And so For a while there, when people would ask me to do something, I would say no, and then I'd go do it because of that story. It's totally random, but it's like because we see what Jesus does here. He says, "Let's see, what is that to me and to you, woman? My hour has not yet come." So he's like, you know, I'm not supposed to be showing my superpowers yet, Mom. Come on. His mother said to the servants, "Whatever he says to you, do." So he's like, Mom, come on. And then she's like, he's going to do it. So whatever he says, go ahead and do it. Because she knew her son. You know, she knew who he was. I'm sure he loved to bless his mom. Yeah. So, you know, Jesus said, I only do what I see the Father in heaven doing. So I'm sure immediately God said, go ahead and bless your mom. You know, it's like because he was in communion with God. So, and that's us. It's fun. It's fun when you get to your point in your life when God just tells you to do things, and it could be even random, but it's good because I mean you hear God's voice and He's go do this and go do that, and it's like because you're in communion with God, and that's good, and we all of us should be doing that. And if you're not, that's okay. He talks louder sometimes, but usually it's very quiet, and that's the hard thing about God, because everything is so loud. He's just gentle and quiet, and He just says stuff. Because he never wants to push us. He created us to have a free will so that we could obey him or disobey him. Because if you create somebody who has to obey you, then that's not a relationship. That's servitude. But he created people that could love him of their own free will. And so then that's true love. When you know, it's awesome. That's one of the biggest gifts that we have in this country is that, you know, the devil. And it's always funny because we always say people are trying to take that away from us. It's not the people, it's the devil. The devil doesn't want us to have our own free will. The devil wants us in bondage. The devil wants us unusable. But that's okay, because again, we said earlier, God takes whatever the devil does and turns it to glory. He puts us, we go into prison, and then God, you know, I mean, what happened to Joseph? Joseph went to prison, and then that, and then he was Pharaoh's second in command. You know, I mean, it's like, it doesn't matter what the devil does, God will use it. He'll even use our own stupidity. Sometimes we give the devil too much credit. It's just our own stupidity that gets us into trouble. Let's see. And his mother said to the servants, "Whatever he says to you, do." And there were 6 stone water pots standing, according to the purification of the Jews, each containing 2 or 3 measures. So it's funny, I looked up that, and it kept sending me to Leviticus. I'm like, that doesn't make any sense, because if you go to Leviticus, it talks about clay pots, and it said when you're doing the thing, if any impurities get on it, you have to destroy the clay pot and throw it away. I'm like, what does that have to do with the stone pots? And I'm like, that hasn't anything to do. In Jewish culture, stone could never be, it couldn't become impure. You just go and you wash it, and then you use it again. So if you have clay, clay can take in the impurities, and the stone can't. So I'm throwing out there, but that's like us. I mean, it's like we have the spirit in us now, so we can have junk on us, but the blood just washes it off. It's just washed away. We can no longer, you know, God already took care of our sins. Our sins are gone. I mean, you know, we sin from time to time because we forget who we are, but our sins are gone. They're washed away, you know. There's so many things in my life that I don't do anymore, and it's exciting. And I think I said this in the past, but I always fear, I'm like, I've seen people that I thought, man, that guy is a really strong Christian, and then they die. I'm like, God, does that mean if I get too good of a Christian, you're just going to bring me home? So you just want to keep a little sin in your life so God doesn't take you home yet. That's not biblical. I just made that up. and it's interesting. I always wondered, you know, they filled up these 6 jars, and yet they were able to do the. In the Jewish days, you know, a wedding feast isn't just, you know, today a wedding feast is 2-3 hours. It was like days. You know, they'd be like there for 2-4 days, which is awesome. We don't do that enough, you know. And in the old cultures, they would just enjoy themselves and just have a good time and. Not even in a bad way, just in a good way. It's good to fellowship and be with each other. But the devil has kind of wrangled our society into the thing where we're always having to work, and it's very hard to relax. And it's, you know, it's just like, but that's okay. Again, God works through that. It's just what time we're living in. And the fun thing is you get to learn to love God in that distraction and everything. And then and the world is loud, but then you can shut it off. Just by spending time with God. It's funny, last week in church I was talking about, I don't know, I've talked about video games, and I stopped playing the one video game I was playing, and I said it in my sermon, and then Mary goes, yeah, but you started playing this other video game. Yesterday I just deleted all my video games. They're all gone. So hallelujah. And you know what? Actually, it's good, because I know that I've been wrestling with that. I know that. And I told God, I gave God permission many times. I'm like, you just take that desire from my heart. I give you permission to take that. And it's good. It's gone. I mean, it's only been one day, but I've written it down. But I think I'm happy. I'm happy. I'm happy that it's gone. Because it's just a distraction from God or being productive. You know, I mean, it's enjoyable, but it's a distraction. You know, it doesn't... It's what alcohol is, or drugs, or whatever. It's just a distraction from what's going on. And what's going on in front of you is way more important than you, you know, being able to shut down. I do like to shut down. It's fun. Just not do anything. It's very hard to do, especially when you have a 3-year-old, 4-year-old. It's very hard to shut down, because actually, it was a gift this week. God kind of showed me a few things, because I would go to my job and then I'd have to get another contractor lined out. And of course, they're going to be out there all day and in my way. So there was nothing for me to do. So I'd go home and Gabby wanted to play. And I thought it was so funny, because we would play with these things and they're just simple things. And to an adult, you're like, well, this is really boring. I'm like, and I thought, that's like God. God is playing with us, and we're still on the simple things. We're in like, I love you stage. Oh, God loves me. And God's like, I want to show you the entire world, and you're still playing with I love you. And it's like, but that's like a parent. But it doesn't matter. You still enjoy it because you're spending time with your child. Even though they're still doing simple things, you still enjoy it because you're there. They're your child.
Yeah.
She seconds the motion. So, it's good to see, because God shows, like, it's funny when, sorry, Mary, when my wife would do something that would irk me, I would stop and go, do I do that to you, God? And I love how God uses other people to show us what we do to him, mm-hmm. and go, oh, you're showing me what I do to you so that I can stop doing that. Mm-hmm. And that's awesome, because it allows us to grow up and to see things in a different way. It's so funny. Recently, Dave spoke 2 weeks ago. Cooper spoke 2 weeks ago, and he was talking about how he listens to politics all the time. And I do too. And you get so angry at the other side. And the thing is it's like, the problem is that's what the world has done to us, is it gets us to focus on groups instead of individuals. Mm-hmm. Individuals are what's important to God. And if you get mad at somebody because they're part of a group, you shouldn't. You should go and you talk to them and find out who they are and spend time with them and see why they believe what they believe. And, you know, first of all, be a witness. You know, we're supposed to be salt and light, and how much easier it is to be salt and light. You find something in common. Hey, we hate each other politically. that's a commonality. Now let's discuss this. You know, it's like, why, you know, how can we... You know, because oddly enough, a lot of those people love Jesus. And it's like, how can you love Jesus and then think this way?
Yeah, right.
It's because they have been told that they're the ones that are altruistic and that they're the ones that love the poor guy. And it's like, yeah, but you haven't read any of the stuff that comes out of your stuff. And it doesn't relate to that. But, you know, that's just... The problem is the world is always putting people into groups, and we need to separate people into individuals, because God sees us each individually. He made each of us individually. Each one of us is precious. Even if we go to our death and we've done wicked our whole life, that person was still precious to God. God still wanted that guy to hear Jesus and come to him. So it's our job to go to the most awfulest people and tell them about Jesus. I that's probably a fantasy of mine, is to go to some guy who's totally evil, I mean, like, most powerful, and then talk to him about God, and then tell him in his face, you can only harm me if God allows you to. And I'm sure he'd go, well, I'm going to harm you. I'm like, only if God allows you to. You know, to me, that's awesome. My dad would not have done that. My dad hated pain. I just think, I don't know. I don't do it because I have a wife and a daughter. And I got to protect them, because that's God. God gave me that job, protect my family. It's built into every man, whether he knows it or not. look, I'm going to get back to the scripture. The six stone. Okay, and it says they, according to the purification of the Jews, each containing two or three measures. It says measures in the King James. It says firkins, and a firkins is. One firkin is about 11 gallons. So each of these pots held about 33 gallons of wine. Wow. There's a lot of partying going on. Let's see, that's 180 gallons. Is that 180 gallons of wine? Yeah. Yeah, that's a lot of wine. And it was the best, remember? Oh, we haven't got to that part yet. Sorry. God makes some good stuff. Two or three measures. And Jesus said to them, fill the water pots with water. and they filled them to the top. And he said to them, now draw out and carry to the master of the feast. Man, can you imagine being the guy that was like, I just filled that with water. And you want me to take that out to the guy? I mean, I know he's had a lot of wine, but I don't think he's had this much wine. So to not notice that this is water. So, and carry it. And then when the master of the feast tasted the water that had become wine and did not know from where it was, but the servants drawing the water knew. They knew. They saw it happen. And the master of the feast called the bridegroom and said to him, every man first sets out the good wine, and then they have drunk freely, and then the worse. And you have kept the good wine until now. And this beginning, and this was the beginning of the miracles of Jesus that he did in Cana of Galilee. And it revealed his glory, and his disciples believed in him. First of all, you can't make wine instantly. It takes forever, at least a year, you know, or else it's sour. So, I mean, Jesus made it instantly. So there's a comedian, I can't remember his name, but he, his joke is Jesus' first miracle was to keep the party going. That shows the heart of God. God likes us to enjoy ourselves. We're not supposed to, life is not supposed to be a burden. Remember, Jesus said, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. Life is supposed to be enjoyable. And we make it a burden. So it's like, anyway, hallelujah. After this, he went down to Capernaum, and he and his mother and his brothers and his disciples. And he remained there not many days, and the Passover of the Jews was near. And Jesus went up to Jerusalem, and he found those selling oxen and sheep and doves in the temples, and the money changers sitting, and making a whip out of ropes, he threw all of them out of the temple. I think it's funny that he made a whip out of ropes. It's like, so he had to take the time to do that. You don't just make a whip. I mean, you have to braid it and get it going. And so, I don't know. I can't see him in righteous indignation just making that whip. It's so funny. We did a little bit, but my dad would never let us sell. We sold chocolate bars for school, and we were hardly ever allowed to sell them in church because of this scripture. Not allowed to do business in church. And it's good. It's good. We should keep the church pure. I mean, that's the whole point of the, I mean, the, it's, It's a good analogy of our own body. I mean, this is a physical temple, but our body is the temple. Anything that's in our body that shouldn't be in our body, we should, you know, there's a scripture that says, take every thought captive. And what that means is you put a spear to its throat, and if it's a bad thought, you kill it. If it's a good thought, you let it in. So that's just like anything that goes into our body, it should be a blessing to God. Our body is the temple. Jesus lives in us. I think we kind of take that for granted, and it becomes insignificant, but it's like the living God is in our body. The living God, the guy who created the entire universe, is in us. I mean, it's so funny because a scripture that I always kind of wrestle with is the fear of the Lord, and you're like, I don't fear God, but it doesn't mean that kind of fear. It means reverence, and again, I don't know that I'd do that either. there's lots of things I probably wouldn't do if I honored God, if I feared God the way I should fear God. You know, it's like there's lots of things you didn't do as a kid because you feared your parents, because you'd get punished. But that's not why you fear God. You don't fear God because you think you're going to get punished. You fear God because he loves you and you love him, and you want to always do your best for him, which we can't. But the good thing is he created a solution for that. He goes, don't worry about doing good for me. I am in you to will and to do. And you're like, whew, golly, there's no way I was going to do good for you, God, because, you know, as the scripture says, I can't do any, even my best is a filthy rag, even my best, the greatest thing I can do. So it's like when I do good things, when good things come out of me, I never take credit. I'm not bragging. I'm just saying I don't take credit. I go, that was God. That was not me, because I cannot do that. I cannot do that. God in me did that. If you were blessed, that was because God spoke through me. It wasn't because I did anything awesome, because I can't. I'm selfish. I'm lazy. I'm no good. But God makes me not selfish, and he makes me not lazy, and he says I'm righteous. He says I'm holy. He says I'm perfect. He says I don't sin anymore. There's a difference between my spirit and my flesh. My spirit is perfect. My flesh wars against me every day saying, I still want to do bad. And my spirit goes, no, bad does not bless you. Bad does not make you happy. Bad does not make you joyful. Bad does not give you peace. So give it up. And the flesh wars against that because the flesh thinks it knows better. Adam and Eve ate the apple because she listened to Satan, who was speaking into her flesh. Man, you could be like God. You're like, oh, could I be like God? That was Satan's deal. He wanted to be like God. He wanted to be God. We can't be God. So stop trying to be God and let God be God and enjoy yourself. It's like we're all like I said, we're trying to make things harder than it needs to be. It doesn't need to be hard. It needs, you know, it should be. I can't even imagine what eternity is going to be like. I don't think it's going to be all fun and games. I think there's going to be lots of fun, interesting things to learn and things to do. But when you have a good God, when you have a ruler who, it was funny, I saw a post come up on Facebook and said, you said this a year or two ago, a ruler leads, but a bad ruler, you know, it doesn't lead. I can't remember what I said.
Oppresses,
yeah. A bad leader oppresses his people, but a good leader leads. So, I mean, that's what Jesus said. The greatest of these will be the servant of all. And that's it. But the thing is, and you think, well, God, if I'm a servant, that means I don't get anything. And he's like, yeah, but I've already given you everything. I've given you the kingdom. So if you have everything, how hard is it to give? It's, you know, it's in the British government, the reason they have the House of Lords is because the people, their idea, it's not true, but their idea was, if you have everything, if wealthy people rule, they don't need anything, and so they won't have an agenda. It's not true, because man is man, and no man can be good without God. But that is a right idea. God has everything, and we have everything, and if we have everything, then it's easy for us to just give and to bless because we have everything. The problem is we're always using our carnal mind. And that's why the Bible says it separates between soul and spirit. So anyways, I'm going to get back to does anybody know what verse I was on?
13
or 14, 15. Okay. Oh, there we go. Yeah. The exciting part. And making a whip out of ropes, he threw out all of the temple, both the sheep and the oxen and the money changers, pouring out the money and overturning the tables. And to the one selling the doves, he said, take these things from here. Do not make my father's house a house of merchandise. And his disciples remembered that it was written, the zeal of your house has consumed me. And it's exactly what beat on the Catholics for a minute. It's exactly what the Catholics did. They turned the house of God into for making money. I don't know where God is on this issue, but one of my biggest pet peeves is when these churches build these monstrous, gorgeous buildings, and I'm thinking, that doesn't bless God. What would bless God is if you blessed all the people blessed all his people, and just, it's like, when you spend all that money just to make a beautiful building, because God doesn't live in the building. He lives in us. You're beautiful. It doesn't matter what, we can meet in a tent, we could meet in a dirt pasture. And anyway, hallelujah. It's like, It's like, his disciples did the same thing. They're like, oh, Peter and Elijah are here. We should build a tabernacle. It's like, and then immediately they were gone, and God's like, you guys didn't even get it. You didn't even get it. You know, first of all, these guys were here, and you could have asked them anything, and you were interested in building them a tent. You know, it's like our focus a lot of times is so superficial, we miss what God is saying. So that's why we got to be in the Word and spending time with Him, so we can hear His voice and we can see beyond. It's funny because the disciples had Jesus and all the dumb things they would say, and it's like they've got God in front of them. They can physically talk to Him, and it's just us. It's just a picture of us. I mean, people always say, well, I wouldn't have done that. You're like, yeah, you would have. Because the reason it's in the Bible is because it's showing you who you are. You know, you're not the good guy in the story. You're the bad guy. It's like, it's showing you who you are. You're like, ah. And then answered the Jews and said to him, what sign do you show to us? Since you do these things, they're like, what? Why are you doing this? This is our deal. And Jesus said to them, destroy this temple, and they're not going to get this. Destroy this temple in 3 days, I will raise it up. And the Jews said, this temple was 46 years being built. See, again, they don't understand what's being said because they're thinking carnally, and we do that. We think carnally because we're carnal. I mean, we're flesh. We have bodies, and we live in this world, and we think carnally. There's a thing from the Bible in the youth room at the Fort Worth Church. It says, born from above. We are no longer carnal. We are born from above. That doesn't mean we're not in the world. We are in the world, but not of the world. We are no longer of the world. And we're going to think carnally till the day we die, just because it's in us. But by the grace of God, we don't. By the grace of God, we're used by Him because we stop thinking that way. I mean, there's many scriptures that say, I will, you know, if I clothe the lilies of the field and I feed the birds, don't worry about that. I will do the same for you. And it's like, because that's our carnal desire. Our carnal desire, I have to be fed. Clothes are nice because, like, when it's hot or cold, you know, I want a roof over my head. And I think about that a lot. I think, what a burden it is to have a house. Because if there's a house, then if God calls me to do something, then I have a house, and I have to do something with that. I'm not saying to go sell your houses. I'm just saying, it's just a thought in my head. It's like, Paul said, it's better that you don't get married, because then you can do whatever you need to do for God. But marriage is still good. I mean, that's the problem with homosexuality and all this other perverted stuff. You can't make new people. And that's the whole point of God's, the marriage is to make new people so that everything keeps going. That's why it's a perversion. It's a perversion because God designed man and woman to be a blessing, and it's not a blessing. It's very carnal. It's very self-centered, selfish.
Evil.
It is evil. It's like, anyway. So they didn't understand. It took us 46 years to build this. Do you raise this up in 3 days? But he spoke about the temple of his body. Then when he was raised from the dead, his disciples recalled that he said this to them, and they believed the scriptures and the word which Jesus spoke. So it's good. They got a revelation. They remembered. It's good. It's fun when you read a scripture and you don't quite understand it, and then later God gives you a revelation, and it opens up another piece and another piece. I don't know why it came to my head. It's always funny. They always say we use 10% of our brain. And I think that's interesting. It's like, because I don't know if, I don't, anyway, I just think that's fascinating that it's like, what are we missing? And I think a lot of it's because we're distracted. I don't know. Did I talk to you guys about dyslexia? It's interesting. I watched a video on dyslexia, and I didn't understand this because people will say autistic, normal, and dyslexic. And this guy posted this video, and I saw everything in a new way because I'm dyslexic. I saw everything in a new light. He said, it's not a burden, it's a gift. He said, autism isn't a burden, it's a gift. He goes, it's a different way of thinking. And I thought, oh, how creative is God to not make everybody think one way. He said, these people will think this way, and they're very analytical. And these people will just be able to kind of think about lots of stuff. And these people will think very creatively. And they'll be able to see things in different ways that these people can't see, and these people can't see. That, you know, it's like, that's God. You know, each of us has a gift. It's like God does that over and over and over again. He goes, you have to rely on me, and you have to spend time with each other, because when I talk to, he can talk to two different people and say different things, but with those two things, when that person talks to that person, they come together and those things build on it. You know, Jesus says, I'm the cornerstone, and God will give this person a word and this person a word, and it builds into something else. That's why we should always that's why we give testimony. What's God talking to you? What's God telling you? What's God sharing with you? What has God done for you? It's powerful, because God is always building on something. And so if you're autistic or if you're dyslexic, remember, that's God's gift to you. That's not a bad thing. It's a good thing. Just because you're not either of those, you're still special. So it was funny, because when the guy shared the video, he said people who are dyslexic, when they learn something, they learn it in all parts of their brain. And so they're able to connect things weirdly. And I thought, well, that's what I do. Somebody will say something to me, and I'll say something totally non sequitur because it connects in my brain. And they're like, you're weird. I'm like, I don't know, it connected in my brain. So it's so funny. So hallelujah. So the man is always trying to categorize things, and it's really just God's glory and God's uniqueness and God's creativity to just make us all unique and special and wonderful. And anyway, hallelujah.
Amen.
And as he was in Jerusalem at the Passover, at the feast, many believed into his name, seeing the miracles which he did. But Jesus himself did not commit himself to them, because he knew all. And because he had no need that anyone should witness concerning man, for he knew what was in man. So, and that's the end of that chapter. He knew what was in man. He knew that man was not perfect. And that's why he came to die. He came to die so that we could be covered in his blood. So that we could be holy, so that he would remember the first Adam and Eve sinned, and then we were no longer in perfect communion with God because we had sin in our life, and so we had to do a roundabout way. Now when Jesus comes and he dies, covers us with his blood, we can now commune with God again. The curtain in the temple was torn. Remember that curtain? It was like 7 feet thick of like goat's fur or something. I don't remember. I mean, and it kept people from the Holy of Holies. The priests had to do all sorts of stuff to make sure they could go in the Holy of Holies. That would be a scary job back then. That would have been a scary job. I mean, I don't know if you guys know this, they wore bells on their outfits so that if the priests on the other side of the curtain stopped hearing the bells, that means they're most likely dead. They didn't get clean enough to go in to see God. Hopefully he didn't just stop walking and they yanked him out. Hey, I'm still not dead yet. what's interesting about the Old Testament is the Old Testament says be perfect, and the New Testament says I was perfect for you. So God is still interested in us being perfect, but he said, now I'll do it. I'll do it. You just accept my free gift and I'll do it for you, because you can't. And you go, thank you, God, as Willis said, for your mercy. Mercy is great. Mercy is, we need mercy. That door is being cantankerous today.
Yeah.
I'm going to go ahead and go into chapter 3. This is a fun story, because, I mean, we can be, all these people could be us. This is the story of Nicodemus. But there was a man from the Pharisees. So he was intrigued. I mean, he was a Pharisee, but he was still intrigued. He's like, who is this Jesus guy? You know, I mean, most of them, that's why I said earlier, when there's somebody you disagree with, don't assume you know who they are based on who they hang around with. Go talk to them. So this guy, even though the rest of the Pharisees were like, that guy's evil, that guy's bad, he's ruining our lunch program, Nicodemus went to talk to him. He's like, I want to know what this guy has to say. Because, I mean, their whole point was to know God. I mean, that's why, I mean, it was one of the best jobs that a Jewish person would have would be to, you know, to work in the, to work as a rabbi, or, you know, you just spend all day in the Word. Until probably last year, I probably would have said, that's horrible. I would not want to spend all day in the Word, because that's my flesh. My spirit goes, that's exciting to spend all day with God. But my spirit would go, yeah, that sounds boring. Yeah, I'd get bored. But that's because your flesh doesn't understand who God is. Your flesh is silly. It thinks it knows better, but your spirit knows that God is God. There was a man from the Pharisees, Nicodemus, his name, a ruler of the Jews. This one came to Jesus by night. It's funny, I've been learning Spanish, and I've realized that the way we do things in English is not the way they do things in many other countries. When you learn a different language, you realize they mix things all up, and you're like, well, that makes no sense, because, I mean, that's not the way you learn it, but it's like they put the emphasis where it needs to be, and we don't. We just, I mean, because our language is an amalgamation of 10 different languages or more. But it's like the way they put their sentences together, you're like, well, I mean, actually, that makes a lot more sense the way they put their sentences. And that's the way, so this Bible is written just directly the way a Hebrew person would say it. And you're like, well, that sounds dumb because it doesn't flow correctly, but it does, actually. It puts the emphasis where it needs to be. Nicodemus, his name, a ruler of the Jews. So we would say, Nicodemus was a ruler of the Jews, you know. But it's, anyway. I was talking to somebody the other day, and we were like, I wonder what the language was before Babel. Or some people say Babel. I wonder, what was the first original language? You know, is it still around today? I assume it was whatever God said. I can't imagine. It was probably whatever God spoke to Adam, and that was the language up until that time, because that would be the only language they would have known. And then God confused them all. Anyway, just food for thought. This one came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you have come as a teacher from God. So immediately he's already recognized, first of all, he calls him a rabbi, but he wasn't a rabbi. He was a carpenter. But he says, I already see that you know God. You say things that people can't know without knowing God. So you're a teacher from God. For no one is able to do these miracles which you do except God be with him. Which is funny, because later they said, you know, that some of the Pharisees or the Sadducees were like, well, I think he's of the devil. And Jesus is like, the devil doesn't do this kind of stuff. It's like when you disagree with somebody that you just say something absurd. You're a racist. It's like, what? That's so random. It's like, you know, because we don't understand it. And if you don't understand it, you just, you know, like I said, go and talk to the person. Go and fellowship with them. Seek their heart. And that's what Nicodemus is doing. He's going to seek Jesus' heart. He goes, I've heard lots of things about you, and I want to know who you are. And Jesus answered and said to him, truly, truly, I say to you, if one does not receive birth from above, he is not able to see the kingdom of God. Now, this is going to confuse Nicodemus. It would confuse us too. I mean, that wouldn't make any sense. If we didn't already know what it meant, that would not make sense to us, unless God were to reveal it to us. Because, you know, Jesus would say that to Peter. Peter would say something, and God would, Jesus would say, God revealed that to you, because things are random. And Nicodemus said to him, how is a man able to be born being old? He is not able to enter into his mother's womb for a second time and be born. Which, I mean, that's absurd. How could he do that? Because he's big and anyway. And Jesus answered and said, truly, truly, I say to you, if one does not receive birth out of water and spirit, he is not able to enter into the kingdom of God. And, I mean, that to me makes, that to me is very logical. Okay, water, which is, you know, being born, you know, the water breaks and then the baby is born. And then spirit, that's something completely different. I mean, I still wouldn't have understood it, but I was like, okay, of spirit. And that receiving birth from the flesh is flesh, and that receiving birth from the spirit is spirit. Do not wonder, because I told you, you must receive birth from above. The spirit breathes where it desires, and you hear his voice. I think in the King James it says wind, yes? Are you guys reading?
The wind blowing.
Yeah. The spirit breathes where it desires, and you hear its voice, but you do not know from where he comes or where he goes. So is everyone who receives the birth from the Spirit. So Nicodemus answered and said to him, how can these things come about? And Jesus answered and said to him, you are a teacher of Israel, and you do not know these things. Truly I say to you, that which we know, we speak, and that which we have seen, we testify. You do not receive our testimony. If you tell earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? And so I wrestle with that. The Bible is an interesting book, because every other book, you read it from beginning to end, and it makes sense. But the Bible is like you can open it anywhere, and you can glean something from it. And the problem is every part of it connects to every other part of it, and you get a revelation, you're like, oh, that's awesome, and then you'll get another revelation over here, and you're always trying to connect it in your mind, and you can't, because our minds are so finite. And that's why we need the Holy Spirit to connect all the things together, and that's why we, you know, I was talking about the earthworm, but then, you know, we're talking about the Holy Spirit. You know, that's an earthly thing, and then there's heavenly things, and how do you connect the earthly things and the heavenly thing, and it's like, it's all over, and you need God. You'd need God to understand it. That's why Jesus said, God showed you that. You know, told Peter, God showed you that. It's like we need God to show us, because we can't put it all together. We can see glimpses of it. You're like, oh. And it's like a picture in your mind. You're like, I've almost got it. And it's just kind of blurry. And you're like, it's almost clear. We need God to bring it into focus so we understand. I mean, he is the creator. He made everything. He understands how it all works. That's why wouldn't we go to him? It's like if you want to know how something works, you go to the guy that made it. That's always, and it's awful when you call and it's some guy who just reads off a script. You're like, hey, there's a software that I have, and it's great because when I ask a question on the forum, it's a developer that answers my question, and it's the guy that made it. So you get a right answer. You don't get somebody's idea of what the answer it is. You get the right answer. And it's like, oh, that makes so much sense. So when you go to God and you ask him, God, I don't understand this. He goes, well, I created it. Let me explain you what I did. And you're like, awesome. That makes so much sense. So, and no one has gone up into heaven except he having come down out of heaven. Wow. That's a powerful statement. The Son of Man who is in heaven, and even as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Now you guys know what that's talking about. When all the snakes were biting all the people, and then God told Moses to put a snake on a cross and hold it up, and if the people would look at it. That is so absurd. But that was God foretelling something he was going to do in the future. I mean, what does that mean? A serpent on a, you know. So, but Jesus was later going to be put on a cross and was going to save us all. Because that was like us. We're all bitten by a snake. And we need the snake being Satan. And we all need Jesus to come heal us. The Son of Man being lifted up so that everyone believing in him should not perish but have everlasting life. I wonder what they did with that cross with the snake. I wonder if they destroyed it later or kept it around. I mean, because God always does things once and then it doesn't work again. I don't know if you ever noticed that. It's like, that way you can't make a religion out of it. Yeah. You're like, oh, well, that's the way you do it. You know, put mud in your eyes and you'll be able to see again. You know, God only did that one time or, you know, two times. And then other times he would spit and the other times he would just talk. And it's like, can't make a religion because God never does the same thing twice in the same way. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son that everyone believing into him should not perish but have everlasting life. Holy mackerel, I didn't even realize we were in chapter 3. It's the best world. That's the best verse in the whole Bible, in my opinion. I'm sure there's you guys can have your own opinions, but that's my opinion. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son that, and this destroys Calvinism right here, that everyone believing in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Anyone who believes that Jesus died on the cross, believing in him, can have everlasting life. That destroys Calvinism.
Yep. Wow.
You can't say, well, God chose this person and not that person. No, it said, God died for every person's sin. All you got to do is say, God, I believe you died for my sin. It's a gift. You didn't do anything. You did absolutely nothing. You say, what? You know, you did something by believing. You're like, nah. It's like, I use this analogy, when someone gives you a birthday gift and you open it, did you do anything for that? You could be a jerk friend and they still gave you a birthday gift. You didn't do anything. You didn't deserve it. If they show up at your house for your birthday, you don't deserve to get a gift. It's just a day you were born. You, first of all, you had nothing to do with that. It was all your mom. You didn't do anything special to be born. God birthed you. He put you in your mom. You know, he said, hi from the beginning of the world. So it's just like the free gift that God gives us. You didn't do anything by accepting it. You just accepted it. That was not a work. Because I think that could be the last thing. You're like, well, that's a work. It's not a work. You just accepted it. You didn't deserve it. If you deserved it, then it was a work. But you didn't deserve it, so it's not a work. For God did not send his Son into the world that he might judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him. The one believing in him is not judged, but the one not believing has already been judged. So, I mean, that's where Calvinists can say, well, blah, blah, blah. But it's like foreknowledge is not the same thing as predestination. The Bible says we are predestined because God foreknew who would receive him. And that's where Calvinists go wrong. They're like, well, he says predestined. Yeah, it's because he already foreknew. God knows the beginning from the end. He knew who was going to choose him and who was not. He knows all the decisions you're going to make and everything. Because he foreknew. He knew that man was going to be destructive and evil and awful, and yet he knew that, and he still sent his Son. Because he knew that some were going to choose him.
Yeah.
There's always somebody that chooses God. That's what the whole Bible is. It's like there's one guy in the entire world who chooses God to keep his program going. And the thing is, we're like, man, what if that one guy died? It's like, no, God's... doesn't matter. I would wrestle with that as a young man. You know, they're like everybody can know there's God. I'm like, well, what about the Indians in the middle of the rainforest that have never heard about God? Yeah, but I mean, the Indians here in America still knew there was a God. I mean, their picture was a little wrong, but they still knew there was a God. They made up stories about him, and you know, he was in the sky and everything. It's like, to me, I assume if you pray to God that, and you don't know who he is, he would still talk to you. I mean, there are stories about that. So, for he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. So the only begotten is unique. There's only one. And if you read in chapter 1, it says he was with him in the beginning. He, you know, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So there's another thing. That destroys Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons. So we're destroying religions today because religions are garbage. Religions are just man trying to make themselves unique. We're always trying to make ourselves unique and special. And God already said we are. So stop. You know, it's like, well, I don't like that group and I don't like that group. And it's like, we have one unifying factor, and that's that God made man. Man, there is no race. There's just the human race, and we're all man. There is no special... You know, I won't go into Darwinism and all that garbage. That guy was a... I don't like the word racism because the word racism means that there's multiple races. There's not. There's only one race. So if you're racist, that means you hate humans. You know, he believed that certain people of darker skins were less evolved, which is another dumb thing. It's like, first of all, man is devolving. Man is not evolving. Man was much more brilliant at the beginning than man is now. I know we have computers and all that good stuff, but I mean, man listened to God and talked to God. There, I can't even remember where I was reading the other day. I think it was in Proverbs, and it was talking about spending time with God, and God would reveal things to you. And I know, like, every scientist you look at that knew God and came up with something amazing, it's because they locked themselves up in their lab, and they spent time in the Word, and they talked to God, and then God showed them something amazing. Peanut butter, for one. I love peanut butter. That was George Washington Carver.
Yep.
Love that man. So, but it's like all these people love God and they would spend time with God. God has so much to show.